We have just finished up our study in the life of Joseph. And by the way, if you missed a couple of those studies, you can always go online, calvarytucson.com, and you can catch up with us. If you go to the archive section and then go to Genesis, there'll be a section there for the life of Joseph. You can go ahead and listen to any studies or watch any studies that you missed and weren't here with us on. We're also putting together some DVDs and some CDs for you guys, MP3s as well, of that entire series, or you can podcast them there on our webpage. But we just finished that up. We're getting ready to start a new series in the Beatitudes, where we'll look at, before Jesus gets into the nitty-gritty of his teaching there in Matthew, he talks about the right attitudes that you and I are supposed to have. We'll start that in a couple of weeks after Joel Rosenberg is here with us. So in between, I thought, well, I could start the Beatitudes this week, or I could perhaps go and look at a psalm. So I went to see what the last psalm that we covered was, and I noticed that the psalm next in line was Psalm 34. Made my decision really easy, because Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. In fact, it's tied for my favorite with Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and 34 are my favorite psalms, and there's so much that are in both of those psalms. So I want to share with you today about praising God and what we can learn from what David wrote in this psalm about us praising, worshiping the Lord. Now, when it comes to you and I blessing God, that's a little bit confusing to me. I understand that God can bless me because he is God Almighty. His resources are, they never end. He can bless me in myriads of different ways, and that's really easy to understand. He is God Almighty, and I am Robert who has many needs. And so I'm blessed by God as God gives his blessings to me. But do you know the Bible says that you can bless God? And that's a bit confusing to us. What do I have that I can bless God with? For the most part, I live my life trying not to annoy God, trying to keep God fairly pleased with me, much less the thought that there's something that I can do or something that I have in my life that God would say, I'm blessed by you, Robert. And if there's something that I can do that blesses God, then I certainly want to be a part of that, don't you? Don't you want to be able to say, Lord, I want to bless you and be able to lift him up and exalt him and bless him? Something that would bless God because he's been such an absolute blessing to us. Well, David discovered what that was in verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The answer to the question, what do I have that can bless God, is praise. When you exalt and lift up the Lord, he is blessed as you praise his name. You just spent 25 minutes or so. I think they were a little late, but so was I, by the way, so I was happy it was a little late. But you guys spent a little bit more time than that worshiping the Lord, lifting him up in praise. And as you did, for those of you that partook, for those of you that were involved, for those of you that really worshiped God, you weren't thinking about where you were going to go for lunch after this. You weren't thinking about, you know, what kind of struggles you had to do or what the rest of your Sunday was going to be like. You really focused in on the Lord, and God is blessed by that. So the majority of us here, we blessed God as we lifted up those songs before him. And I believe that praise is one of those things that as a Christian, we really need to perfect. Because you can come into a worship service, and everything we do here today is worship. We gather together, that's worship. When you tithe, that's worship. When you're listening to this message by opening up your Bibles and listening to this, you're worshiping God. But when we begin to sing to him and praise him, we really need to perfect that. First of all, it's possible to kind of be over the top in worship. It's possible when you're worshiping to be thinking, I'm really doing a good job. People around me must be saying, wow, they're really a good worshiper. Now, if you're thinking that, you're really not worshiping, are you? And if you're trying to put on a show by your worship, you then become a distraction to those who are here. And I could tell you stories over the years of people that have come into this place and have put on shows for us, and they think that we're going, wow, they're great worshipers, when really we're going, wow, that's odd. That's really what we're saying while it's taking place. But they think that they're, you know, really impressing people. And I think sometimes they want to try to really get everybody into it, so they kind of go over the top. We had a gal on the other campus that got up, faced everybody, and began to dance, going back and forth as the worship was taking place. And I'm just kind of watching her go back and forth, and everybody else was like watching her go back and forth, and nobody was praising God anymore because we're just watching this lady do what she was doing. And everybody else was thinking, that's odd. And I was thinking, how am I going to handle this one? What do I need to do now? I'm going to have to figure this one out here. How are we going to take care of this particular situation? So if you're worshiping and you are so over the top in your worship that you distract people away from God, then, well, you've now taken the attention away from God and you've brought it to yourself. And on the rare occasions that we've had to talk to somebody because they're consistently drawing attention to themselves during our time of praise, we always start off by saying, we know that you don't want to attract attention to yourself and take away from the Lord, but that's what's happening. When you're doing what you do, you're distracting away from the Lord. And we want to encourage you just to instead point to Him so that when people look at you, they see you worshiping and now they're drawn to worship God. You close your eyes and you lift up your face and you sing your head and you sing the song to the Lord. Perhaps you lift your hands to Him and someone around you sees you and they go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be worshiping. And then they can kind of get back into focusing. Now, the other end of that is that you might come into this place and you might watch everybody worship and you might go, I ain't worshiping. And maybe there's a couple reasons for that. Maybe you think, you know, I don't like the music. Come into this place, I don't like it. And I've said to you before, if you don't like the music that we have here, we try to have a broad music that everyone's going to like and everybody can worship the Lord. But if you don't like the music, well, it's not for you. It's for God. We are not entertaining you. We are trying to, as a body, see, we don't have a choir back here to sing and entertain you guys. Why? Because it's really this way. You're the choir and we are praising God. And if you don't like the music, you got to get past that. There's always a song we don't like. There's always parts we don't like. There's some songs that are played and some of you guys go, I love this. Everybody else is going, eh. Then you get to a song and you go, yes. And everybody goes, ugh. There's always going to be those portions of what we do that someone doesn't like, but it's not for you. It's for God, that we would be able to praise and worship Him. So you need to kind of get past that. Also, you might be here and you might be saying, you know what? I'm not going to worship. I'm too cool to praise. Look at these people around here, closing their eyes and lifting their hands. I'm not going to do it. Now, I want to be careful not to judge you, because I realize that people can worship and praise God quietly. I realize that they can close their eyes and perhaps not even sing and still be praising God, because it's a matter and it's an issue of the heart. And I realize that. So I want to be very careful here. But when I look at someone and during worship they're doing this, I'm pretty confident you're not praising God. I'm fairly confident that in that, I have a right call on that. And let me say this to you Christians who maybe have come to a point where you feel like you're too cool to be able to do that. And that happens a lot of times when we're young, because we see ourselves as hip and cool, and you probably are. We who are older, we just don't recognize cool anymore. We did at one point. Now we look at you and go, I don't know. And as you get older, things change so radically. When you're young, you're all worried about how you look and how cool you are. In fact, you buy shoes based upon how they look. Yeah, those are good-looking shoes. When you're older, it's not how they look at all. It's just, these are comfortable. They look like a horse's face, but they're comfortable. I'm buying these. You just buy the slip-on ones so you don't have to bend over anymore when you get older. Or the Velcro. There we go. 5-year-olds and 80-year-old Velcro, that's it. Even ask somebody, can you just tighten my Velcro over there, please? Because I don't want to bend over and do the Velcro thing. But right now, you're young and you're kind of, can you think, well, I'm going to go to church and I got to be cool. I can't enter into this worship because I'm cool. But listen very carefully to me. There are very few opportunities in life. And when I say there are very few opportunities in life, there are very few that afford us the opportunity to be able to say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to stand up for Him because I am not ashamed of Him. And I will worship and I will praise Him regardless of what people think about me. There are very few times. And when those times arise, not only those of you who are young, but those of us that are older as well, when those times arise that we are able to make a stand and say, you know what? I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise His name and I don't care what other people think. I'm a Christian and I will let everyone know it. Hey, then let's take those opportunities. And if the people that you come to church with are so uptight that they would look down on you because you close your eyes and lift your hands before the Lord, it's time to find a new group of people to come to church with. Find those that love the Lord enough where they can allow you to be able to praise His name and to lift Him up. Again, I'm not talking about being showy. I'm talking about between you and God. And in saying all of that, you find your way to worship the Lord as you're worshiping among us. If you don't feel comfortable raising your hands before the Lord, then don't raise your hands. You feel comfortable raising your hands, then raise your hand. You don't feel comfortable singing really loudly, then don't sing really loudly, but sing. Sing quietly before the Lord and actually praise His name. Now, David, here in this psalm, encourages us about praising God, and throughout the psalm, we find several keys to the right heart that blesses God. So it's a great study. And he starts off again in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. He says, if I'm going to boast in anything, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. David says, if I'm going to be proud, if I'm going to boast, then I'm going to boast in God. David, when he was 30 years old, around 30, and he became king, he wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And so he took off his kingly robe, and he began to dance and praise God as they brought the ark in. He said, I don't care what people think. He says, I'm not worried about being kingly and coming in. Yes, I am the king, and I look like a king. He actually danced and rejoiced and praised God. And when he got up to his room, his wife, who was King Saul's daughter, rebuked him for it. Oh, you really look like the king today, dancing around before the Lord. You know that David really didn't talk to her after that? They were pretty much separated after that particular incident. She was so caught up in what things looked like, and David said, I will boast in the Lord. Oh, may God give us that heart, that we would say, I will make my boast in the Lord. And David immediately, as he begins to talk about praising God, David says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. It is a humble heart that God receives in praise. Not an arrogant heart, but a humble heart, humbling ourselves before God. Now you might say, it's real easy for David to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Because David didn't have a difficult life. David was a king. He had a palace. In fact, do you know that Israel was rarely more prosperous than with David? In fact, I would say was never really more prosperous than David. Under Solomon, they certainly had more money and more gifts were given, but that was all built on what David did, not what Solomon did. Solomon simply rode the wave that David started. David expanded the kingdom far beyond anything it would ever be expanded to. David began trade treaties with the nations around him that actually brought wealth into Jerusalem beyond anything they could ever possibly imagine. During the days of Solomon, they brought in exotic animals, apes and leopards and all kinds of animals were brought into Israel. And all of that was based upon what David did. So you might say, how easy is it for a king, everything's going well, to say, I'll bless the Lord at all times. However, David didn't write this psalm when everything was going well for him. He was fairly young. He had married Saul's daughter. He was the commander of the army of Israel. He had become the general over all the army, all of Saul's army. He was a musician, and Saul was tormented, and he would call David in to play for him so his soul would be soothed by the music that David played. And while David was playing, jealousy arose in Saul's heart because people had been saying, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. When Saul heard that, jealousy raged in his heart, and he took a javelin and he threw it at David and stuck it to the wall. His desire was to stick David to the wall with that javelin. Now, Saul was a fairly good soldier. He was a good warrior. But David was a phenomenal warrior. David could have taken that spear out of that wall and he wouldn't have missed. Had David flung it back at Saul, he'd have pinned him to the wall. He wouldn't have missed. But instead, David fled. And he found himself for the next 15 years running from Saul. As Saul pursued him, David said, I have been pursued over the hills like a partridge. Not like the Partridge family, but like a partridge. Well, you might want to pursue, you know, the Partridge family over hills. But David said, I've been pursued by them over the hills. And at one point he found himself in the enemy territory of Gath. Now remember, Israel was at war with the Philistines. David had gone against the Philistines and had been very effective in overcoming them. And now there he is in Gath, this Philistine city, before Achish or Abimelech, the king of this particular city. And while he's in front of them there, all of a sudden somebody recognizes him. Isn't this David? Isn't he the general, the commander, the army of Israel? Isn't this the guy that they sing about? Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s? And all of a sudden David noticed a look in Achish, King Achish's eyes, that he was going to kill David. And he realized, I'm going to die here. And so he began to act insane. He quickly thought, what do I need to do to save myself? So he started acting insane. He spit in his beard, so it was all foaming. Ran around, spitting all over his beard. So that Achish looked at him and thought, who is this? You brought me an insane man. And basically, I'm not going to kill an insane man. Get him out of here. And they ushered David out because he acted insane. Now, we laugh at that, and we even say, good job, David. What a great way to get out of a very tough situation by acting crazy. But you've got to admit that that would be a humbling thing. David was the commander of all of the army of Israel under Saul, and now he's acting like a crazy man, spitting all over his beard. But when he comes out from that, that's when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Oh, let us magnify the Lord together. He goes on in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Now we understand what he means. He was fearful he was going to die and God had delivered him by him acting crazy, but God had delivered him. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. As he speaks about praising the Lord continually, he thinks of someone who lifts their head unto God, closes their eyes, and lift up their hands, and as they worship the Lord, their faces are radiant. We all know what it's like to see someone who is really worshiping God, and there is a radiance that takes place in there. And they were not ashamed. They said, I'll lift up my voice to God, and I will sing, and I will worship Him, and I will not be ashamed of this. As I said before, there's very few opportunities for us to stand up for God and say, I will not be ashamed, that we would be able to worship Him, lifting Him up. Certainly, praise is one of those times. He says in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David recognizes that he is poor compared to God. He says, who am I that God would listen to me? And I cried out, and God heard me. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. For those that love the Lord, for those that have been born again, the angel of the Lord encamps around us. In other words, when we praise Him, our praises actually transcend from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. We move from the physical into the spiritual in the midst of praise. If you're just here with us, you're not really praising, well, then you're here all the time. But when you begin to praise Him, you actually reach over into that spiritual realm where there are angels that are working on our behalf. You know, Jesus spoke of children, the angels of children that constantly see the face of God. Children have guardian angels. You and I have guardian angels. Some of us have ministered to angels unaware, as it says in the book of Hebrews. We reach over into that spiritual realm and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Then he says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want or lack for those who fear Him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those that seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. The concept of seeking after God and that God will take care of us. Remember, David is still running from King Saul, but by faith he says God will deliver us from them all. Even though he doesn't have the deliverance realized in his life, he knows that God will deliver him, and God does. And by faith, even though the deliverance might not be there for us now, we ought to know, hey, God's going to deliver me because there is no lack for those who trust in Him. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Now, that's a question by David. He says, listen, I want to share something with you that you could understand the fear of the Lord. Do you love life? Do you love long days? Well, why? So you can seek good? So your life can be comfortable, so good things can come into your life. That's his whole thing. What are you going to do? You're going to live your life just so you can be comfortable and have good things? And then he says, this is how you ought to live. This is the way the man who fears God should live. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. You and I are righteous, not because we've put together a string of not blowing it, string of days where we haven't blown it. You and I are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins. And not only, we've talked about this here recently, not only does he take away our sin, but according to the book of Ephesians, he actually places the righteousness of Jesus on you. So that as you stand before God, it's not just you minus your sin. It's actually the righteousness of Jesus that has been applied to your life. And so now God interacts with you based upon the righteousness of Christ. No wonder God doesn't like it when we say, God doesn't want anything to do with me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't want to do anything for me. Oh, come on. You have the righteousness of Jesus that's been placed inside of you. God interacts with you now based upon that righteousness. Which one of us can say God doesn't care about us or God doesn't love us or God doesn't want to work on our behalf? The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. And remember, it's the context of praise. So as we worship him and praise him, it is a righteous heart that God hears. If your heart isn't righteous, if you are sinning and you don't care, if you're involved in some sin and you say, yeah, I'm involved in sin, I'll just go to church tomorrow and everything will be okay. Well, he goes on talking a little bit about that. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. So that as you worship God, as you begin to praise him, it's more than closing your eyes and raising your hands. We've seen that you want to have a humble heart as you go before the Lord. We've seen that you want to set your heart and your mind upon him. But also, you want to be broken and contrite about your sinful nature. See, if you can sin and you don't feel bad about it, if you aren't broken over your sin, if you aren't broken over what you've done, then I really question whether or not you have found saving grace, whether or not you've really been saved. See, if you can sin, go out and do something and say, ooh, I like that, I'm going to do it again. You come into church and think, well, I'm going to church, therefore I'm just going to be okay when I do that again. Then I really doubt that you've had real saving faith. Because when you come into a real relationship with Jesus, he changes us on the inside. And one of those changes is that we begin to desire righteousness and purity. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. Now, I realize when you're tempted, oftentimes you do it and there's no thought about it. Oftentimes you say, well, I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going to do this anyway, because you've been tempted and you now head out to do it. But after it's done, you might even as a Christian believe, you know what, I could settle into this. I could do that and still walk with the Lord. Everything will be okay. But it doesn't take long until your heart breaks over it, does it? I've experienced it. I know you guys have as well. When all of a sudden you begin to realize, I don't want this, God. I'm sorry. What am I thinking? As God begins to reveal to us and we have that broken and the contrite heart. In other words, the person who is here, the person too, whatever that would be, but the person who is here that worships God but says, you know what, I'm going to go out and sin, I don't care. I'm going to go out this afternoon and get as drunk as a skunk and I don't care. You're not really worshiping God, because God's ears are open to the righteous. God's near to those that have a broken and a contrite heart. And maybe you don't like having a broken heart. Maybe you don't like being contrite, but God likes you being that way. You don't like it because it doesn't feel good, but God likes it, and he's actually near to you. See, when we blow it, we feel like we're separated from him, but as we have a broken heart and contrite over the sin, then God draws near to us, and he embraces us, and he listens to every bit of our praise. Isn't that amazing? It's not just a righteous heart that God hears, but God hears those who are contrite. David said in a psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart that pleases the Lord. He goes on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, that one phrase in 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We don't put that on plaques and hang that on our wall. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Well, what's happened here is that he has become prophetic. In the midst of his worship, in the midst of encouraging people to worship, he now looks forward in time. Look at the next verse. He guards all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. See, all of a sudden, David gives a prophecy about the Messiah. Who is more righteous than Jesus? And yet, look at the afflictions that Jesus went through. And not one of his bones were broken. He went to the cross, and when you... those that died upon the cross would actually die of suffocation. They wouldn't die from their wounds. Oftentimes, they wouldn't die of exposure. Now, sometimes they would put a seat on the cross so that the person could sit there, and they were trying to prolong their lives so that they would die of exposure, which is a pretty brutal way to go, from the animals, the critters that would finally get to you, and from the exposure that you had there upon the cross. But for the most part, they didn't put a seat on it. And your arms would eventually come out of socket from hanging on your arms. And your weight of your body would turn inward and cause the lungs to be under all this pressure. So that the only way you could breathe was to push yourself up on the nails in your feet, allowing the pressure to come off of your chest. You would be able to breathe, and then you couldn't stand the pain anymore of pulling yourself up and pushing yourself up on these nails. So you would collapse again until you couldn't take the pain of not having a breath anymore, and then you would endure the pain of the nails once again by pushing yourself back up on the cross. So that ancient writers who observed crucifixion said it was a constant state of writhing on the cross. The person would writhe in pain as they would get a breath, and then they would writhe when they were out of breath and writhe again to get another breath. A constant state of moving up and down on this cross. Well, Jesus hung there for 6 hours, and he died. The next day was a Sabbath. And so the Jews came to Pilate and said, we don't want anybody hanging on the cross during the Sabbath day. They were worried about breaking the Sabbath. They had just killed the Messiah. Now they're worried about breaking the Sabbath. So the Roman soldiers break the legs of the first guy. Remember, the thief on the cross. Why did they break his legs? Because with his legs broken, he would no longer be able to push himself up on those nails and get a breath. And his arms would be so weak. I mean, you know, your arms aren't really strong enough anyway to continually pull yourself up, especially with the pain. You'd be able to do it a few times, and then you wouldn't have any more strength, and then you would suffocate to death. So that's what they were doing when they broke their legs upon the cross. Then they went to the other thief on the cross, broke his legs. Then they came to Jesus, and they noticed he was already dead. And so they stuck a spear in his side, and water and blood came out. They pierced the sack of water that's around the heart and the heart. Blood rushed out of the heart. It rushed out of the sack, telling them that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. And this prophecy became true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. That would be a prophecy of the resurrection. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Could it be that we gain insight as we praise and worship him? Could it be that in the spiritual realm, as we say, I'm going to be one who would praise God continually, that's what David did. He gained insight into the work of the Messiah through determining that he was going to praise. He says, evil shall slay the wicked, verse 21, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. What an amazing passage. When we trust in God, when we are worshiping and praising him, we have a real relationship with him, and none of us are condemned. Now, quickly in closing, because I'm way past my time. Paul has been beaten and thrown into a Philippian jail. At midnight, him and Silas, in shackles now, begin to sing hymns to God. They begin to praise the Lord. The rest of the prisoners there begin to listen to the hymns. Now, I don't know if Paul had a great voice or not, probably not. But it wasn't the voice that they were listening to, it was the words as they began to praise him. And in the middle of their praise, there was an earthquake and the prison door swung open. Now, I wonder if the Lord isn't telling us something there as well. See, we're not supposed to praise him so we can get something back out of it. That's why it's not, you know, for us. That's why we don't worry about, you know, the style of music. It's for him. But could it be that as we begin to worship and praise the Lord, that the prison doors swing open and that the chains fall off? As we say, Lord, I want to be those who would worship. But the main reason for us worshiping God should not be that the doors would fall off or we would have spiritual insight. The main reason for us worshiping and praising the living God ought to be, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Let's stand up and pray.